returning this evening to 2 Kings chapter 22. And our subject this evening is vital discoveries of God's truth. Vital discoveries of God's truth. And I'd like to read verse 19. The word of the Lord to Josiah. Verse 19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent or torn thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And there is so much in this chapter to challenge and instruct us. Judah, of course, one of the tribes of Israel, had a tremendously privileged heritage. And yet, by the time of Josiah's reign, they had, as a society, drifted into idolatrous and foolish ways. And so much of the teaching of God had been lost, at least in their consciousness. It's so like our own day in that respect. What privileges we've known as a nation over the centuries and decades. And there is still in the national consciousness a sense of right and wrong up to a point, but it's fast becoming eroded, and its strength and its power and authority has almost gone. Josiah lived between approximately 639 and 608 BC. It was not an easy time to live or to take seriously the things of God. And so perhaps we can relate to him, because it's clear he was, even as a young man, a one that feared God, who took the teaching of God's word seriously. But it's not easy, is it, in our day, to be of such a persuasion? Josiah's great-grandfather was godly Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings of Judah that ever sat upon the throne. But his grandfather Manasseh, for most of his life, had been a wicked idolater, a cruel and oppressive, tyrannical king. And we read of Amon, Josiah's father, at the end of the previous chapter, being assassinated by his own courtiers and staff. Such was his wickedness. And they placed Josiah upon the throne as an 8-year-old. This was the era when the Babylonian Empire was beginning to ascend in its power and influence. It was also a time when the Scythians, who were raiders from the north, probably the ancestors of the present-day Russian and Ukrainian nations. They came from Crimea and from the steppe of Ukraine and Russia. And they swept southwards like bandits, disturbing the peace, plundering and spoiling parts of the Middle East. And so, although Judah were, as a society, were increasingly ignorant of God, they were vulnerable to desolation and ruin. Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets we can read about later in the Old Testament, was contemporary with Josiah. And he sounded a note of warning to three different sectors of Jerusalem society. There were those who were Baal worshippers with their priests. Joined to them were some of the priests of Jehovah, the true God, And they were combining the worship of God with the worship of the stars. Zephaniah warns them that God's judgment is imminent. Then there were the waverers, people who swore allegiance to God and yet at the same time identified with Malcolm, who was the fire god of the pagans. And there are many waverers today, aren't there, in our society? We may be swept along. We're part for God, part for the materialistic, idolatrous society in which we live, following its addiction to entertainment and to pleasure, turning away from the Lord. And then there were, in the society of Josiah's day, those who were open despisers of God, had no time for him, rejected all his claims. You see, this could be our society, couldn't it? There are all these mixtures of different people. How easily Josiah, as a young king of 8 years old, could have been influenced by some of these different ways of life. But he had some godly influences, it would seem, upon him. We're told his mother's name. Not all the people of the Old Testament have the mother's name recorded. Sometimes it's clear that she was a very bad influence. But here, it would seem that Jedidah, the mother of Josiah, was a godly influence upon her young son. We cannot be sure. But it does seem that from a very early age, Josiah sought the Lord. Because when, in verse 2, we are told the nature of Josiah's reign, we're not told, well, as an 8-year-old, he was rather foolish. But later in life, he turned to the Lord and his reign became a good one. No, his whole reign is given by and large a clean bill of health here in verse 2. So that's an encouragement to all of us here this evening who are young. You may only be 8 or 9 years old. Remember, Josiah was only that age when he turned to the Lord. So it seems, at least. But let me ask this question. Who are we influenced by? Josiah clearly had those godly influences. And what a blessing if we have godly influences in our life. It may be our parents. It may be godly friends and neighbours. It may be those who urge us to seek the Lord as Sunday school teachers. What a privilege to have such influences. A greater blessing still if we are given a heart to respond positively to those influences. Look at verse 2 here. That the scripture says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Are we conscious that God scrutinizes our lives? It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What other people thought of Josiah's politics and reign mattered little. What mattered was what God saw with his eye. And the same is true of your life and mine. Are we doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord? Ultimately, that's what matters. Do we honour him? Do our lives reflect reverence for God as our Creator, as our future judge, as the one who has blessed us with many privileges in life? Young people, do you honour your parents? The Lord sees if we are disrespectful. And the scriptures make it very clear that when we dishonour our parents, the Lord does not see that as right or doing right in his sight. Do we keep ourselves pure from the world and its sinfulness? Or are we happy to be swept along by its impure manners? Do we lose our tempers? The Lord sees when we speak rashly with our lips, when we use words that are inappropriate or foul or unclean. Remember, the Lord is the ultimate judge of our life. Do we do what is right in his sight? We're told here, Josiah turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It suggests to us, doesn't it, that there were many who were seeking to turn him off course. Many who would influence him. And you can imagine amongst the society of Josiah's day, there were those who were open despisers of God. Perhaps some amongst the political class, some of his peers. And they would say to a young teenage Josiah, ignore God. Your father had no time for him. Your grandfather. You don't need to take these things seriously. The young king could so easily have been spoiled by the idolaters, by those who had compromised and were part for the Lord and part for the pagan society around them. Let me speak to some of the young people here. You're approaching adult life. You're beginning to spread your wings, to assert your own independence. There are many voices that will be telling you, you are a king now. You're king of your own life. You can decide for yourself. You don't need to take notice of what others say. That's the kind of thing people would have said to Josiah, isn't it? He may have only been a 15, 16 year old, but they would have said, Josiah, you're the king. Nobody can tell you what to do. You're the king. And our society, in a way, says that to all of us, but especially to young people just breaking into adult life. It says, you're a king. You're king of your life. Don't let anyone tell you what to do or interfere with your decisions. Spend your hours as you want to. And we can be swept along by those voices and those influences. The world will press us into its mould. The enemy of our souls, Satan, will urge rebellion and defiance and self-expression, saying, live life your way, and discount the very fact that you are living in the sight of a holy God. So this is the background, really, to what takes place in this chapter. Here is Josiah, a young man in his 20s, by the time the book of the law of the Lord is found, here in verse 8. He's a young man who could have been swept from those godly influences that he had as a child and become part and parcel of the foolish culture of his day. But it would seem Josiah had sought the Lord young, and by the grace of God, he remained faithful to the Lord. Notice in verse 3 that he has a heart for the house of God. It's fallen into disrepair. His grandfather Manasseh, his father Amon, had no time for Jehovah. The whole place had been neglected, the priests discouraged, and many of them, perhaps themselves, had compromised with the surrounding pagan influences. But Josiah commissions a renovation project. If we truly love the Lord, then we will have an affection for the house of God, not the physical bricks and mortar, but the people of God. That is the household of faith. That can be a test. True conversion binds us to the Lord's people. When the Lord draws us to himself, moves us to seek him, then we will want to see the Church of Jesus Christ prosper and advance and be a blessing in the world. Is that the case with you? It should be, if we love the Lord. And the Lord so often rewards those who love his house. And Josiah reaped the fruits of his affection as this chapter goes on. So there is, we're told in verse 8, a discovery of the book of the law. It was found, it would seem, buried at the back of some cupboard, perhaps, in the temple in Jerusalem. There was, of course, still in society in Josiah's day, a certain awareness of God's requirements. But at the same time, the written copy of the law had been buried in oblivion. People didn't really know exactly what it said. Isn't that similar to our society? There is that somewhat consciousness of what God expects, certainly in certain areas of life. People take a dim view of politicians who are unfaithful to their wives. They don't altogether dismiss it, but people know that that is wrong. When people cheat and lie and don't uphold the truth that they have established and the laws that they have put in place, people know these things are not right. And yet, the high standards of God's law have largely fallen into oblivion in our society. And it may be in our lives too. Even religious people over the years who ought to know what God's law says don't really know. It was the case with the Apostle Paul. You know, he was a Pharisee, one of the leading influencers when it came to religion in Israelite society in his day. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us that he did not know sin because he did not really know God's law. And in Romans chapter 7, he said, the commandment came, particularly the commandment, you shall not covet. And he said, the commandment came. What he meant, it came to him with a force that it hadn't had before. He was aware of this law, and yet God brought it to his attention with such power and with such conviction. He says, sin revived. What he meant was that it revived in his consciousness. He became aware he was a sinner. And he said, I died. Not literally. But he realized that the sentence of God's law, death, was upon him. He now had no hope, no confidence in himself. He died to all his previous confidences. And that's what we need, friends. We need the law of the Lord to be brought to our attention in all its authority. Well, it was brought to Josiah's attention here in verse 10. The book was delivered. Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He became aware of the detail of God's law in a way he'd never known it before. What about you and I? Do we know the perfections of God's law? The law of the Lord is perfect,
we read in the book of Psalms, converting the soul. Do we realise that the law of God is an exact standard? And if we deviate from that law in one degree, then that law condemns us. And the condemnation is both just and solemn. We can say, well, I know what the Ten Commandments are, but do we know the perfection of them? And the absolute requirement of God that they be kept in our life. That's the nature of our God and his law. Do we know the demands of God's law? Not simply outward conformity, but inward perfection too. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount? He said there in that sermon, it has been said, referring to the Ten Commandments and particularly to the Jewish view of those commandments, it has been said, you shall not commit adultery. Many of those Jewish leaders, they thought, well, I'm not guilty of that. I wonder how many men thought of the politicians this week and thought, well, I wouldn't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her is guilty. Guilty of that commandment. Maybe not in the nth degree, but he's lusted after her. He's committed adultery in his heart already. The law of God is an exact standard, and it requires truth in the inward parts. If we know the law of the Lord, we will know that we are all guilty. It is a divine law. It is God's law. It is a law that threatens, especially those who are privileged. Josiah realized here that Jerusalem, that privileged nation, whom God had blessed down the centuries and decades, faced a solemn judgment from God, because despite the privileges that they had known, they had rejected God. And friends, Scripture makes it clear that if you and I, who have been privileged with godly influences in our life, if we turn from the law of God and we turn from the law, the Lord himself, then the Lord will require it at our hand. It's a sin against light and truth and goodness. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Sodom was known for its impurity, its immorality, the grossest sins catalogued amongst men, Sodom was guilty of. And yet Christ said it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for Bethsaida and Chorazin, the cities of Galilee. Why? Because they had been privileged to hear Christ's preaching and they had rejected it. And friends, it will be more tolerable for many in this world who've lived in paganism and darkness than for us if we reject God, because we have been privileged to hear his word and to learn its truths. Josiah realized how far his society had drifted. Do we realize too that our society is so far, far removed from the standards that God requires of his people? How we need a discovery of God's law personally, to know its convicting power. The law of God, though it condemned Josiah's people, yet at the same time, we should see the law of God as a friend to our souls. Because It diagnoses our inner sickness and our deepest need. If we go to a doctor and a doctor diagnoses some serious disease, we view the doctor as a friend, don't we? We say, well, we may not like what he said, but we're glad he's told us, particularly if at the same time he can direct us to a remedy. And the law of God is the same. Not only does it tell us the truth, but it alerts us to our danger. It calls us to repentance. The law gives us, in a sense, an advance warning of future prosecution. We don't like those letters that come through the post when we've parked in the wrong place. And we're told, if you don't deal with this and settle the debt now, it will be double. And if you still refuse to settle it, then you'll receive a court summons. And so, in a sense, it's a friendly rebuke the first time we receive it. The law of God is like that. When we read it here, it's designed to show us our great need of a Saviour and of His redeeming love. Its purpose is to convict us. Well, here is an example then in Josiah's life of genuine sorrow and repentance. And so we come to verse 19. What happened? Well, in verse 11, we're told Josiah rent his clothes. Verse 19 tells us that he wept, that his heart was tender. But above all, what we need to note here is that Josiah believed what he heard. That's where repentance begins, friends. Do you believe what the Word of God says concerning your sin, my sin, the consequences of it, the threatenings of God's law, of eternal judgment? If we believe, then we will follow in the pathway of Josiah. Josiah then, firstly, he rent his clothes. He wept. His son was a man called Jehoiakim. How different he was. He received a similar message from Jeremiah, another prophet. And this is what we read. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king. They pleaded with the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. This is Josiah's son, some years later. Which of these two are you inclined to do with the word of God's law, its warnings to our soul? Would you proverbially cut it with a knife and cast it into the fire and prohibit the reader from finishing the scroll? Or are you amongst those like Josiah, who rent his clothes and wept? But he did more than that. In verse 13, we're told that he inquired, or he sent men to inquire of the Lord. Go inquire of the Lord for me. What an example this is, friends. If just this evening, some of us here, we're troubled by our guilt before God. We're concerned because we know that our sin is great and that we are liable to God's wrath. then what are we to do? We are to inquire of the Lord. Some people, they sorrow over their sin, up to a degree, but they never turn to the Lord. They never seek the Lord. You see, when Josiah sent messengers to Huldah, the prophetess, it was because he was ready to change. He wanted to know what could be done to avert this great judgment that the law of God threatened. Was there a message from the Lord? Was there direction given? And so he sent. Have you done that? Have I done that? Inquired of the Lord and said, what is to be done? I am guilty before God. His holy law condemns me for my deceit, my vanity, my lost tempers, my dishonouring of my parents, my neglect of his worship, my profaning of his holy day. The list could go on. Is there anything? Well, here is the response of mercy that comes, and this should give us heart too. Verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. This is the response of God to a tender-hearted soul who feels something of the weight and seriousness of their own personal sin. Notice that Huldah in verse 15 says to the messengers, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you. Notice she doesn't say tell the king. Tell the man that sent you. It suggests here that God is no respecter of persons. When it comes to the dealings of God with our soul, it doesn't matter whether we are millionaires or beggars, whether we are genius academics or ignoramuses. Before God, we stand guilty as sinners, and he deals with us as human beings, as his creatures. The indictment was stated in verse 17, because they have forsaken me, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Sin provokes. Sin provokes the wrath of God, which is like a burning fury and fire. The word used here is kindled and quenched. Nevertheless, the Lord is merciful toward those who humble themselves with a tender heart and seek him. I have heard thee, says the Lord to Josiah. How can God show such mercy to an individual such as Josiah? He was as guilty, he felt, as the rest of his society. It is because that wrath that could kindle a hell of despair was borne by another. Jesus Christ has taken the place of all repentant sinners who seek him earnestly. And he has borne away and experienced that wrath of God in their place at Calvary's cross. The anger of the Lord was laid upon the Son of God himself, and that wrath was spent out upon him. The threatenings of God's holy law fully satisfied. And the Lord can speak this word of peace to the tender-hearted king. But it's a word of peace to us too. Let me ask this question. Is our heart tender before the Lord? The honest answer that many must give is no. Are we hardened? Are we indifferent? Do we discard the warnings and the threatenings of God's holy word? That the wrath of God abides upon us, says the scripture, John chapter 3, verse 36. Have we humbled ourselves before the Lord, as Josiah did? Have we come before him and said, "Oh Lord, I see now when I read thy word that it pronounces me guilty. It exposes those sins of heart, those sins of hypocrisy, of coldness, of resentment and bitterness and rebellion against all thy goodness and claims. But I humble myself before thee and acknowledge that I am guilty. What am I to do, Lord?" Have we come like that? Have we sorrowed over our sins? Or do we sweep them from our minds? Have we turned to the Lord, as Josiah did here, and inquired, "What must I do to be saved?" Then why not? Why not? You will know that only a few days ago, a large block of flats in Miami collapsed. Many are still missing. Before that happened, some months ago, a report was issued warning that the building was unsafe. And yet it would seem nothing was done. The tragedy could have been averted if people had taken seriously the diagnosis that was given. That building could have been preserved. God's word is a warning to our souls. Danger is ahead. Calamity will strike unless we humble ourselves before the Lord. Seek him. Say, "Lord, give me a tender heart. Give me the heart that Josiah had. Cause me to seek thee. I look to the Saviour who alone can bear away my guilt and my sin. At Calvary's cross, I make him my refuge." This is the way that tragedy can be averted. The Lord spoke words of peace to Josiah. "I have heard thee," he said. "Thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace." God would spare Josiah that solemn judgment that was to fall upon the nation of Judah. And we can be spared in that solemn hour of judgment that awaits the whole human race if we humble ourselves before the Lord with a tender conscience, confessing our sin, and flee to the refuge that is Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. And may the Lord move us each to do so. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We see that there was a great discovery of the law of the Lord in Jerusalem, and at least one man's heart was moved to repentance. We live in similar days when many harden themselves, oblivious to the perfection of thy law. Grant that we may not be left with a hard heart, indifferent to thy claims. Humble us and bring us to humble ourselves under thy mighty hand and seek in repentance thy favour and thy forgiveness through Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen.